Our help is in the name of the Lord who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will sing Psalter 143, the stanzas 2 and 3. 143, the stanzas 2 and 3. I am evil, born in sin, thou desirest true within. Thou alone, my Savior, art, teach thy wisdom to my heart. And what follows of Psalter 143, the stanzas 2 and 3. Confession of faith with the Church of all ages and all places in the world with the Apostolic Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Selection of praise can be found in Psalm 145, the first four verses. Psalm 145, the first four verses, as you can find it again in the book of the Psalms, beginning at Psalm 145, a Psalm of David. So 145, and thereof the first four verses as this selection. I will extol thee, my God, O my King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer, and ask him for his blessing upon our services. Lord, and we come before thee for a second time in this day to ask thee for a blessing upon the service. Then thou hast brought us again into thy house to hear what thou hast to say. Then we ask thee again to have a blessing from thee to have a blessing from on high, to ask thee for thy spirit. He has worked in the past, in the hearts of young and old. He has worked on the day of Pentecost in a mighty way, and he still works till the ends of times to convert a people unto thyself. And then we hear also in this second service about a Savior that was born in the womb of a mother, formed and conceived by the Holy Spirit. And then we may lay that before thee, O Lord. What a wonder that that has taken place for the salvation of sinners, that he wanted to come so low, to give his own life, to give himself for the salvation of a sinful people. Then we ask of thee, will thou bless all these things and all these means for the salvation of an unconverted friend here and there, or for further instruction of thy true church? Lord, then it is so needed, even when we know grace, to be taught further in the way. Thou art the one that giveth grace, and thou art the one that needs to give grace. Otherwise, we will not listen, and we will not hear. And then we ask of thee, Lord, to have that blessing from on high. Oh, glorify thy name also in this day, in the proclamation of thy word. That we lay before thee all things in this day. Will thou bless us, but also the other churches where thy word is faithfully preached, where thy true servants are. Will thou reveal thyself unto them, that they may do it with power, that they may receive a blessing from on high. No, they don't receive it out of themselves, but they need to have it from thee. Then we ask thee also for others in the world that might not be able to come together because of persecution or other ways, which have lawful reasons not to be in their house. Lord, they still can long for it, to hear something of thy word. O God, will they be near and dear unto them, also they, that they may have a Sabbath blessing. Lord, will they then bless all work in the world, the work in the church, the work in the workplace. Will they bless the means that we have and that we do. Whatever work we have, might it be glorifying thee. Will thou give what is needed and glorify thy name in all these matters, that it might be for the glory of thee, thyself, and thy name. Go with us in this day. Lord, then we do not deserve anything. We deserve even the opposite, to be cast away from thee. But, O Lord, then we may ask it of thee, to beg thee for thy mercy. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 382, and thereof stanzas 1 and 2, 382, the stanzas 1 and 2. Lord, thou hast searched me and dost know wherever I rest, wherever I go. Thou knowest all that I have planned, and all my ways are in thy hand. 1 and 2 of 382. Thank you. relation with the continuation of the Heidelberg Catechism preaching, we will read from Luke chapter 1, the verses 26 through 38. And then also in connection with that of Lord's Day 14, the two questions that you can find it in the back of your Psalter on page 42. So first we read from Luke 1, beginning at verse 26 through verse 38. And then in connection to that, we will read from Lord's Day 14 and thereof the two questions related to it, question 35 and 36. So first Luke 1, beginning at verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom shall there be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, knowing that I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Mary said, Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. So far the reading of God's Word. We will now turn into Lord's Day 14 of our Heidelberg Catechism, continuing with the different elements related to our Apostolic Creed. And this time it is about the phrase, He was conceived by the Holy Ghost and born of the Virgin Mary. And that's what question 35 starts with. So Lord's Day 14, beginning at question 35 on page 42 of your Psalter. Question 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Answer. That God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and the blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things. Sin accepted. Question 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Answer. That he is our mediator, and that with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. So far. And this is also the text for this second service of the Heidelberg Catechism and there of Lord's Day 14. Congregation, we sang of Psalter 143, Behold, in evil I was formed, and I was born in sin. How did we sing this? Was it just another song that we just sung? Or did we feel the reality? And what a difference there is. For those that feel the reality know of a need for covering. But most in the world, and even in the church, do not know this. But let's think about the question. What people are there that were not conceived and born in sin? And there are three. Yes, two in the Old Testament and one in the New. And who are the ones in the Old Testament? Well, it is indeed Adam and Eve, created, not born in sin, but fell. But there's one that was conceived and born without sin and lived his whole life without sin. And who is that? Well, the answer is indeed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's why the theme for the second service is the sinless conception of Jesus Christ. And two main points, and they are related to the two questions. First, the reason for this conception, question 35. And second, the purpose of this conception. So the sinless conception of Jesus Christ, the reason for this conception, and the purpose of this conception. First, the reason. As you know, we go through the Apostolic Creed in the explanation. Last times we saw different things, different names of the Son of God. Jesus, Christ, Son of God, and Lord. And now the Heidelberg Catechism continues with his states of humiliation, we call that. And the first step of his humiliation is indeed his humble birth. And question 35 says, therefore, what is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin. That he, God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God. This is about Jesus Christ. But what is it to be conceived? Well, in a normal way, you would have the seed of a man and the egg of a woman that come together. And because of this, the first cells are formed. And if you read some studies about it, the people that study this, how this all works, they say at the moment these two come together, then there is a spark of zinc. There's, as it were, a flash that they see. And they say after this moment, there is a new organism that did not exist before. It's a unique person, a person that develops. What does that mean? Well, that this is the first moment of life, whatever the world may say in our days. This is the first moment of life. But now the question is, who is conceived here? Well, his name is Jesus. And that's certainly true, but we can say more about it. The Heidelberg Catechism goes deeper. They say it's God's eternal Son, who is and continues to be true and eternal God. It's not simply a human that we speak about. No, it is true God. It is God that became man. No, it does not mean when he became, he stopped to be God. Oh, no. But how can this be? Have you ever thought about this? God captured in a single cell in a womb of a mother. God captured always alive in the beginnings of life. And still we read in Philippians, who being in the form of God made himself of no reputation, was made in the likeness of man, Philippians 2, 6 and 7. No, it's not as some translation would say, he emptied himself. That won't mean he's no longer God, no. But simply said, he covered his divine glory. That's what we can understand by he humbled himself. It's like if you would see a king or a president that would dress himself like a beggar sitting next to the street, you cannot recognize him as king or as president. But you still see him as a homeless person. Is he still king? Absolutely. But he covers himself that you would not be able to see it. Well, that's what we speak about. But even when this child in the womb was developing and even born, he remained God. Paul says, with the image, the picture of the invisible God, the visible representation of God. That means he remains God. And when he was a little child, being taught to read, being taught to pray, being taught to speak, at the same time he was God. But congregation, what picture do we have about Jesus Christ when he became human? Was it that we saw that he was less than God, that he stopped to be God? No, Christ remained God. Even on earth, in all moments, he was God. Or do we think when he was on earth, was he different than his father? Does he seem to be more loving than his father, as you read in the Old Testament, a God of wrath? We forget then, dear friends, that he is the image of the Father in human form. He was also righteous, and he was also angry at times. Think with the Pharisees, he became very angry with them. And he was so that he whipped all those people out of the temple. What minister, if he would do that today, would remain in the church? or how would we respond when Christ would stand here in the pulpit and he would tell the congregants, you are serpents and whited sepulchres? Who would take this? That would be offensive. Would we not cast them out of the church? But remember, this is very God and Church of God, if you've thought about this. Your Creator, your Savior, humbled himself to become a small living cell. And that cell, at the same time, was the very God that created me. Would it not humble me? My Savior, my Creator, yes, the Creator of the whole universe, became that small cell. In a time to worship him. Such a humiliation, who can understand? It's worse. No, he didn't come for friends. He came for enemies, wretches, sinful humans that do not want him. What a lesson. If the Son of God had to learn things, how much more we? If the greatest one became so low, how much more we? Shall we never forget? We shouldn't be proud about anything. We shouldn't think too much about ourselves, dear friends, whatever gifts we might have. No, if that's the case, we don't understand the greatness of God. But now the question is, what does it mean to be conceived by the Holy Spirit and to be born of the Virgin Mary? Well, answer 35 continues. He took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. That means, simply said, he became true human. But how? Well, two things are mentioned. The first is that there is a true human involved. We read, of the flesh and the blood of the Virgin Mary. What is a virgin? Is that simply a young lady? Yes, but not always. What then? Well, it's simply a young lady that has never had intercourse with a man. And Mary says that in Luke 1:34. How shall this be? I know not a man. That means have no intercourse with a man. How can this then happen? But why did Mary need it to be this? Well, it was for the sinlessness of Christ. No, not in Mary, but that she would not transmit it unto him. And then the second element that's involved in the conception of Christ is that God himself is involved. We read, by the operation of the Holy Ghost. That means the Holy Spirit caused the conception. He acted. And how did this happen? Well, the picture is given in Luke 1:35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the High shall overshadow thee. We know all what a shadow is. It's as a picture of a cloud that covers the sun, and then you see the shadows in the place where the cloud is. And when the cloud is among you, you will be covered with the cloud. Well, as it were, this is the picture of the cloud covering the womb of Mary. That means he took care that no sin would enter the womb at that moment in the development of the cells of Christ. And maybe ask, why is not the Father involved and why is the Holy Spirit involved? Well, that's a great question. Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is often involved in giving life. You read in creation, the Spirit of God hath made me, Job 33. Or in spiritual life, except the man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So it's very logical that the Holy Spirit operates in the conception of Christ. And let's now apply it to ourselves, dear friends. A couple of things that are important. First, Mary knew not a man before marriage. And it's very much applicable today. What about us? If we are unmarried, or if we are married, have we been pure? In whatever way we might face or think, are we pure? Or if we are married, how was the time before the marriage? Was that pure? Did we keep the boundaries? Yes, it is true that Satan nowadays tried to destroy it. And he says, like, it's not a problem to live together if you're not married. It's not a problem to have that and then to enjoy life and then go your own ways. But the Bible says no. Think about this. What would have happened if Mary would not have been a virgin? What would it do with the sinlessness of Christ? Would it not destroy everything? Would it not, humanly speaking, impossible for God to have Christ being conceived in the womb of Mary? So the lessons here, dear friends, that purity is needed for a pure conception of Christ. And for us as well, if we marry or if you remain single, we need purity. And I've seen it, dear friends. If it starts with a sin, oftentimes it continues in the marriage, in the children. You see David. Then God will visit sin. And therefore, young people, keep yourself pure, even in this area. It's so important in our days, whatever ways it is. And God can give the grace for that. Another lesson we can draw is that this passage shows that the Holy Spirit is involved in new life. Also spiritually. What do we need? Well, to be born again. Otherwise, we cannot enter into the kingdom of God. May I ask, are we regenerated? It means, do we have God Himself? As in this passage, the Holy Spirit worked immediately in Mary, and He still used means, a human being, for the conception. And same spiritually, He uses the Word and doesn't do it without. And don't be deceived that we think we can have the seed of regeneration in us without the Word and without fruit. No, when Christ was born, were people able to see it? Absolutely. These shepherds came, they could see the child in the manger being born. And do you think that it's spiritually different? No. Oh no. And child of the Lord, what a wonder if when the Holy Spirit has regenerated, that's not something because of me. It's not because of that, because I was void and without form. Yes, even worse, I was defiled and wicked. And there the Holy Spirit desires to work. There He brought new life. Where did I then see all the dust in my heart? What horrible. And then life begins to develop. Yes, by the Holy Spirit. But now the question is with Christ, how does the conception of Christ work out? How is it seen in His humanity? Well, answer 35 continues, He took upon Himself the very nature of man, that He might also be of the true seed of David, like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. How did He become human? Well, He took upon Himself, not in laying off something, but by adding and covering. And what does it mean? What is then not the case? Well, it's not that He replaced the Godhead for human nature. Some people would say so. It's not that these two were mixed together, as some others would say. No, they remained separate and in one person at the same time. Let me give an example. If you would have water and wine, and you would have wine and you put water in it, what do you see? You see wine, watered wine. You cannot distinguish the one from another. That's not what happens here. It's more the picture if you would have oil and water. If you have oil and water and you put them in one bottle, what do you see? They separate from each other. You can still see what is oil and what is water. Well, this is true with Christ as well. As it were, these two separate natures were in one bottle, one person. So what's the best description? He took upon Himself. He assumed, as it were. It's the same as you would have a certain company, a high-level company of maybe engineers or whatever it is, and you're going to do some street work. You add to your workload. You may be doing a lower-level job, but it doesn't take away the other part that you already have. You take extra, not that you do something else. What does it look? What did He then take? Well, the very nature of man, the true seed of David. That means everything that is related to human beings. Both body and soul. There was not partiality there. He also got the ability to develop as a child, to learn and to grow. And the ability to die and to suffer. Yes, He became the true seed of David, a real descendant of David. And that's why He received the title Son of God. And in this way, He became like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. It means what all humans can, with all their limitations, what they can do, what they receive, that He received as well. Think about the challenging situation that can happen in a human life. Suffering, pain, losses, temptations. Christ got them also. And why? To have sympathy for others. Why was he likened to his brethren? Well, that he might be the true payment for sin for his people. But there's one exception with Christ and man. Christ was sinless. That means he had no temptations from the inside. Yes, from the outside he got from Satan, but not from the inside. He had never a desire for sin. Never any wrong thought. If that would be the case, he would not be able to pay. He would not be able to be God and man in one person. And nevertheless, he's true human. A true descendant of David and a true sacrifice. And child of the Lord, what a blessing that is. Your Savior, true human, suffered and died. He knows about the challenges in life. He was real human. It was not just some addition. No, he was a real human being. Maybe you face challenges, illness, fear to die. Know then, child of the Lord, that there is a high priest in heaven that can have sympathy with that. That he prays for you day by day. Why? Why did he suffer? Why did he die? That he might pay the sins, to undergo the eternal suffering of the Father, to free you from it. Think about that when you're tempted in any way. But there's one difference. He was sinless, and you are not. He never sinned in one thought, word, or deed, but you do. Oh yes, you have to daily struggle with it. You feel so often. But does it mean that Christ has no sympathy? Oh yes, he does have. He sees all those struggles. He sees all those challenges, and that's why you may go into him with all of this. But my unconverted friend, maybe a fear for God. Maybe you think he's far away, he's unreachable. And it's logical because God is infinite, higher. God is separate from sinners and he's without sin. He's holy. And he can never be reached by a normal human. But that's not all. God also became human. In human flesh. And who is that? Well, that is Christ himself. Remember, how many went to him when he was on earth? How many did come unto him when he was on earth? Well, there were many. And this man on earth was also very God. He had a true body. Think about this. Yes, God is holy. But at the same time, he desires sinners to come. How often received Christ sinners on earth? He ate even with them. And that's a picture of the Father that is given there. Flee unto him for salvation. This is the only way to be saved and nothing else. But it's not only the question that Christ became human, what it means, but also what it means for me personally. And that's our second point, the purpose of this conception. Question 36 says, what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Now the question is not about all. Oh no. It doesn't say what profit has humanity, all of humanity, or what profit has each person in the world. Oh no. That will mean that everyone in the world is saved. That's not the case. What does it mean? Well, that the coming of Christ has not the advantage for every person. Some in the world will, others not. Some in the church will receive this benefit, and others will never receive this. And therefore, the question is very personal. What profit does thou, you personal, receive? Not my neighbor, not my friend, not someone in the church, but me. And who can say this? Well, the answer says that it is true sinners, but not just sinners. It is sinners that have learned more that they are sinners, but also what's the answer in Lord's Day 7? Those that are engrafted in Christ and receive all the benefits by faith. Only those with true faith will receive this. And they will have profit. But what does a profit mean? Well, that means simply advantage, or what is the gain for them? It's used for the gift of the Holy Spirit, for example. You read in 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Such ones have advantages of it. And one can say, there's received a benefit by faith. But what benefit? Well, it's related to the conception and nativity of Christ. That means, related to the moment that Christ was born into the world. It was related to the moment that he was developing in the womb. It was related to his first moment of existence in the world as a human, the conception. And therefore, there's overlap with the true believer from the first beginning of his life. The congregation, what do we need to know first before we can ask ourselves, what does it profit me? No, not if I go to church or not, or whether I'm a member or not. It's good. And we encourage you to come, absolutely. At every moment there is church, it's good to come, but it's not sufficient. Maybe you say being a covenant child of being raised under godly parents, is that something? It's great. We see in Romans 3 that Paul writes, it is definitely a benefit to be externally under the covenant, but it's not enough. What do you need? What needs to happen? Well, that wonder in my life, he called that the rebirth or regeneration. And it happens by true faith. Oh, yes. What is it? Simply to accept Jesus as my Savior? No. It is those that see their sin and their misery, they flee with all their sin and misery to him. They entrust themselves unto him. And they confess all their sin before Christ and they say, Lord, here I am. Do we therefore belong to those that will gain profit by this question, by the birth of Christ? If not, there is still time to obtain, still time to receive it. It's freely available. Maybe you say, I'm too young. Is that really the case? When did Christ become human and when did he become alive? Well, it was at his conception. May I say this? You're never too young to serve the Lord. That's a trick of Satan to stay away from salvation. Maybe another says, I'm too weak. Might be true. But if you think about Christ in the womb being the creator of all heaven and earth, he was a first cell. How weak was he? Very weak. Another says, I live a little development, a very low level. But think about Christ. Knowing everything, God of very God, becoming a single cell and having to learn everything to develop every way. Whatever answer you will give, dear friend, Christ would fit the situation. Never say it's not for me. He calls to come with all the misery and with all the sin unto me, he says, and I will give you rest. Tell him the struggles. Tell him the hardness of heart. Tell him what the weakness is, and he will hear, and he will give what is needed. And those that know Christ, what a thought. This question and this answer is about me. The conception and birth of Christ is profit for me. No, it's not without reason that this question is asked. It doesn't say that it has advantage. But for what? For me personal, when it is applied to me, then it is truly profitable. And not only for me personal, but also for God himself, the Father, it's profitable. Then someone is covered in the sight of God. But what another reason to profit? Well, it deals with my very personal conception, my conception and my birth. We read in answer 36, my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. My sins. When did I begin? Was it at the age that I began to understand things? When I, for example, didn't listen to my parents when they asked me something to do? Then certainly sin was involved, but it was much earlier. Was it maybe when I was born, when I came into the world? It's certainly true. The answer has brought forth. And it seems to be not true when you see all those babies, so innocent. But the Bible tells it very clearly, there is a seed of sin inside. Well then, at the first moment of life, at conception, yes, then. It seems to be impossible. It seems to be not right in our own imagination, our own understanding. And still it is true. Because what does the answer say? Wherein I was conceived. It does not say what I do since conception. Oh no. It is part of my character, who I am. It means since the beginning of life, I am sinful. The seed of sin is in me. And some that have a garden, they know about when you plant seeds. Let's say you would have a seed of a thorn and you would plant it in the ground. Can you expect an apple tree? Of course not. The seed of a thorn, when you plant it, has the characters of thorns. And the result is that you get the fruit, which is thorns. Well, the same with us. We have the seed of sin in us, and can we then expect something better than that? Oh no! And this is what we call with a difficult word, original sin. And it means it is in my origin, in my person, at the beginning of my life. But now you say, where do I find it in Scripture? Well, David confesses this. He said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51. Clearly, conceived in sin, and born in sin, and from that the rest of the human being is formed. And now for a saved sinner, Christ covers it all with his payment. Covers all his guilt from the very first moment. He overarches that, as it were. No matter how large or small, no matter if it's a seed or the fruit, he covers all for his people. That means in God's eyes, he sees it as sinless, as guilt-free. But congregation, this phrase in the catechism, my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth, is applicable to each one of us. None is excluded. None. And yes, it is true that God's true children learn this, and that they also learn the prophet in relation to Jesus Christ. But here, none is excluded. Or we taught this. No, not by our parents, but by God himself, born in sin, conceived in sin. It means that I'm a sinner from the beginning, and very practical. Sins of my childhood. Stolen the cookie. Maybe a lie to my mother when my mom asked me something to do. Or when I want to hide something. Stubborn, not listening to my parents. Being rude to my parents, or whatever way you might think of as a child. Or sins of youth. Maybe smoking. Some don't see it as a sin. I think, biblically speaking, it's very much so. Watching sinful videos. Playing shooting games. Maybe use sinful words like curses or bastard curses. Listening to pop music. Or as an adult, yeah, that's maybe less outward visible. Maybe the craving for money. Or the dangerous driving when nobody sees it on the road. If we count all those things, dear friends, how long a list that will be. And it's all known with God. My unconverted friend, you are included as well. How long is the list? And what will you say when you are before God? And then you have to admit, God is just. Oh, may the Holy Spirit apply it to your heart. Oh no, by nature we are all opposed to it. But when the Spirit works, then begin the sorrow and the loathing of myself before God. And people of God, if you think about your past life, was there not that loathing before God? Oh yes, it began by one sin, maybe that stealing of something. And then the Holy Spirit taught that other things were sins too. And then you began to improve myself. I began to become a better Christian. I felt so much better than all the others. And little by little, I became more acceptable before God. But I forgot the inside. And then the Holy Spirit worked through, and he got to the root, and he said, but you forgot it must be out of love. Fully love to God and neighbor. And then my ground sunk away. And then all my works were worth nothing before God. And then the question became, how can I ever be saved? I saw no more from my side. And no, this was not enough. Because what was the issue? Not only that I do sin, but also that I am sin, my being, my personality. And when the Holy Spirit showed that origin, I saw with the David, born and conceived in sin. Then I saw whenever I was in the womb, I was a sinner. When I was born, I could not but sin. And then my salvation became even more hopeless in myself. Then I realized, no salvation for me. But then, oh wonder, when the Holy Spirit showed the way with this Lord's Day, there is a way in Christ, and that for an eternal profit. And what is that profit, you say? Well, it's a covering profit, and that's also in question 36. That He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God. Mediator. Literally, the word means to someone to stand in the middle, or to be in the middle, the middleman. It's dividing in the middle. And what does the person stand in the middle? Well, two parties, God and man. And why is it? Well, they are enemies of each other. And now they need to bring them to cover. And what does this mediator do? Well, he covers in the sight of God. And this is the whole question about. This is the ultimate goal, the covering of all my sins. It's the same as you would have a snowy day and you would have a dirty road and you see all those snow coming down on the road. The road is covered. It's perfectly white. When you have a damaged chair somewhere and you have visitors and you want to cover it with a cloth, then it's not visible. It is damaged. It's a nice example, but it comes short. Why? Well, when the snow melts, you see the dirty road again. When you take away the cloth, you would see the chair again. It won't solve the issue, only the sight. But the covering of the Bible goes way deeper. Yes, it has the meaning of to hide and to cover. We read in Psalm 32, "Blessed is he whose sins is covered." That's what it meant. But what more? Well, the same word is used for the sacrifices. "He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement for him." So the covering means atonement before God. It means that God forgives the sins. How then? Well, it is with Christ's innocence. And what is it to be innocent? It means simply without guilt. Free from guilt, free from debt. It's the same as one would buy a house with his own money and another would buy a house with a mortgage. The one has a debt and the other one doesn't. And now Christ has no debt with God. He has not to pay. He's not obligated to pay. But what more, it's not only his innocence, it's also his perfect holiness. And holiness in the Bible has two different meanings. Sometimes it means that someone is separate. Think about the temple worship. Things were set aside for God. But a second meaning, and that's what it is here, is to be morally pure, morally perfect. And Christ was perfect, pure, without spot and without wrinkle. He was totally focused upon God and it came out of his heart. And that's what Christ covered the church with all his covering. All the guilt and all his sins are taken away, and he's morally pure in God's eyes. My doubting friend, is there maybe a question? How can it be ever right with God? I must be saved, and I cannot do it myself. All my hope is lost. May I say this? It's not the issue that you still want to add something to your salvation, but it can never happen. God will never accept it. Why? Because everything you do is covered with the dirt of sin. Nothing is pure. But don't fear. There is a way and there is a mediator that can cover before God. And if that happened, God does no longer see it. You ask, how can this be? By this mediator, Jesus Christ. He bought a garment of perfect holiness and perfect righteousness. Yes, with a very high price. His own blood. His own life. And then when a sinner comes into him, he gives it to the sinner. And he covers him with that. And if that happens, then God sees the sinner as pure. Pray then the Lord. Lord, will thou not apply to me? Will thou not purify in me? Because God loves to hear such. The Bible says very clearly, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that weep and hunger. And child of the Lord, what a blessing do you have. All the sins of my youth, since my birth, since my conception, what many are they? They are all covered by the righteousness of Christ. Yes, all of them. Nothing is accepted. Not the greatest iniquities, not the smallest sins. They are all included in the covering work of Christ. When did it happen? When I fled with all my need to Christ. When I came to Him in true faith and I saw Him that moment, He took my filthy garments and He gave His blessed righteousness, a white and pure robe of His righteousness. He covered my dirty soul, my filthy body. Oh no, that doesn't mean that I always feel without guilt. Lord's Day 23 says, though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, notwithstanding God grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ. What a wonder. In God's eyes as sinless, without sin, that I may access the throne of grace to see Him in full without fear. And those that are unknown with this, this garment of Christ is still available and abundantly available. How sinful you are. You may be a Pharisee or a publican, it doesn't matter. Both are welcome. Paul, persecuting Pharisee, was caught on the way and be given the righteousness of Christ. Matthew, in his Talmud, asking money from all these people, being a tax collector, he got the righteousness of Christ. But you, why do you despise it? Why do you reject it? Where will you cover yourself with in the day you meet Him? One day you lay off your outer garment in the grave. You leave behind all your possessions, all your friends, all your family, and you are alone. And then? Beg then the Lord for this garment. Yes, it is still available and still given, but make haste for your life's sake. Yes, the sinless conception of Christ, what a topic. What a contrast with us. No, it's not enough to think about it. It's not enough to think about His sinlessness. It's good, but we need more. What do we need? To receive the profit from it. Then I am fully covered before God. And such ones know the difference with Christ. He's so holy and I'm so unholy. He's so sinless and I'm so sinful. He's so righteous and I'm totally not. But then I may also know if the garment, if I'm born again of Christ too, what a blessing. Let's then go home with two questions to think about. First, what profit is there for us that there is a sinless conception of Christ? Not my neighbor, but for me personally. And second, what does it mean to be covered for all my sins in the sight of God if God has worked in my heart? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, and we come before Thee in this second service to ask Thee for a blessing upon the proclamation of Thy word. Then we ask Thee, will Thou bless the words spoken? Go with us in this day also when we have catechism class. Will Thou bless that as well? Will Thou also grant us a safe way home? Protect us on unsafe roads and bring us back in this week on Wednesday. And we hope to remember the ascension of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 83, and there are stanzas 1 and 2, Psalter 83. The stanzas 1 and 2, how blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, whether guile the spirit, whose heart is true within. So 1 and 2 of Psalter 83. May the grace of Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 197, both stanzas.
To all eternity, the